Will you choose to be a living overcomer?
Yes.
A what? A living overcomer. Amen. Will you be a person not ashamed to be a Jesus lover?
Yes.
Hallelujah. We're not ashamed.
Yes.
We're Jesus lovers.
Yes.
Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Oh, I love Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. You want to be one who eats the tree of life? Drink living water.
Amen.
Keep your see a heavenly vision.
Amen.
Keep a flaming spirit burning.
Amen.
Lord, we give ourselves to you to turn the age.
Amen.
We are really burdened. We're really burdened about this time. We feel like the Lord is really burdened. Anytime He gathers this number of college students together, He really wants to speak. And we realize the burden for this time is that we all would see. We see what it is to be an age turner. And see that this is what God needs. God needs age turners. You want to be an age turner? An overcomer? A dispensational instrument to turn the age valuable to the Lord? I hope you all would. And I feel like this week, the Lord, little by little, is speaking to all of us. And I think He wants to call us. Call us by name. Do you realize He wants to call you? But will you respond? You know, when I was young, I was in the university. And the Lord called me. It was a real experience of calling. I was going one direction, and the Lord stopped me, and He called me. I can remember the place, everything about it. And He stopped me. I was going away from Him, and it just ended in one night. It's not quite like you. But He spoke. And when He speaks, saints, it's so precious. It's enlightening. It's life-changing. It's humbling. It's supplying. It's sweet when the God of the universe speaks to you. And I hope you all would be open to the Lord this week to call you by name. He needs overcomers. He needs age turners. When the Lord called me, I just would say this. That evening, I took a walk, and I hadn't read the Bible in a long time. Nobody had talked to me about the Lord, and I just began to pray. I took a walk, I talked to the Lord, I confessed my sins, tears flowed, I gave my life to the Lord. It was incredible. After that, I told my friends, I just went to the last rock concert of my life. They didn't believe me. But it was. I gave myself to the Lord, and the Lord began to do something in me. Now, one thing I realized with a number of you, you realize that to be an age turner requires what we've talked about is absoluteness, an absoluteness for the Lord. The Lord needs us all to be the Nazarites. With taking the vow of a Nazarite, who is absolute for the Lord. And I think you all realize you're not that absolute. Are you absolute? Jared, are you absolute? We all realize there's a real shortage. How do I give myself? How do I take the vow of a Nazarite? I'm not absolute. Well, don't worry about it. I would say, open yourself to the Lord and give yourself. Offer yourself to Him. Even I'm hoping that tonight, after all is said and done, all of you would have some transactions with the Lord individually, one-on-one. And offer yourself to the Lord. There's a joy. There's a peace in giving yourself to the Lord of the universe. Giving yourself into His hands. You know, when I first when I first experienced the Lord in such a rich way. And I gave myself to the Lord. And then I began to look. You know, Lord, where are you? You know, where are your people? You know, what are you doing on the earth? You know, I had a feeling I've got to be with God's people. But I didn't want to just be anywhere. I wanted to be, where is he moving? Where is he doing something? You know, what is he doing? I had no idea. But there was a longing in me to be in the middle of what he was doing. Do you like that? You want to be in the middle of what God is doing? This is what I desire. So I began to search. I went to different places. Denominations, coffee houses, Jesus concerts, all kinds of things. Where is the Lord? At one point, I thought about going to this one place because they had a basketball league. I liked basketball. And I couldn't do it. The Lord stopped me cold. I'll never forget how strong it was. He said, do you want me or do you want basketball? And I couldn't even take a step that direction. I just went on. I want you, Lord. I want you. And so the next thing that happened was a classmate. Some of you have heard this. A classmate in my tennis class. That was a really tough course. And after class, he was going to one class. I went to another. But before he did, he stopped me. He said, could I share something with you that I enjoy? I didn't know where he's coming from. I didn't know he's a Christian. And he didn't know I was a Christian. But he shared with me for about 1 minute something from Ephesians and something rich concerning the church. And I'd never heard that before. And he went off to class. I went my way. And you know what? That changed the rest of my life. That 1 minute of him speaking to me changed the whole course. I don't know how I'd be here if that had not happened. You know, I'm so thankful to the Lord. He was bold. On one hand, you wouldn't notice, but something came out of him. There was an absoluteness for the Lord that he was willing to share Christ with somebody. Totally, boldly. And it affected my whole life. It's amazing. Well, the next thing you know, he's bringing me to some meetings. And of all things, he brought me to a prayer meeting. But you know, it was awesome. You know why? Because in that prayer meeting, all they did was pray, read the word. It was just pray reading. The whole meeting, just pray reading. It's crazy lovers of Jesus pray reading the word, praying over the word. Making the word their prayer. It's so strong. I'd never seen anything like that in my life. I left and I thought, that wasn't that bad. It was strange, but wasn't that bad because I realized the word, all the verses, they got into me. I could even recite them. And I knew I got some meaning and some enlightenment from the verses. And I realized, well, that can't be that bad. Anyway, another thing happened. I was with a brother, so that was pray reading. I'm alluding to something that Tom said last night. I feel like we all need to discover in a fresh way, calling on the Lord, pray reading the word. But anyway, that was the first thing I touched, pray reading. And then this brother, I made the mistake, not a mistake. I got him a part-time job with me at the bank while I was going to school. And he started speaking, more Christ, more Christ. But then the other thing he did, we'd go to work, go to school, go to get some dinner at nighttime. And he would call on the Lord. Deep and loud. Downtown Houston, walking in on Main Street, and he's calling on the Lord. And I'm just like, what is wrong with this guy? How could he do this? And I was getting irritated and bothered. But that was so good because that night I went home. And I got my concordance out and I found calling on the Lord is all over the Bible. From Enosh to the end of the Bible. Calling on the Lord. And I realized the problem I had was he was absolute for the Lord, and I was not. And that bothered me very much. And I just want to encourage you, saints. The Lord needs to recover an absoluteness for Him. This is paramount to the Lord getting age turners. He needs ones that are absolute. Crazy lovers of Jesus that are absolute. Now, I realize that all of us feel like, well, we're short. We can't. I'm not that absolute. Well, the Lord has a way to take care of that. Doesn't He? Hallelujah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, of Jehovah. Well, I begin to... Some of you heard the stories, but a lot of you have not. And that is, I was enjoying the Lord now. I wasn't in the church life. I got a taste. And what happened when I went to the meeting and I saw everybody absolute, I got convicted. I got bothered. And you know what the feeling was? They are so absolute, and I cannot be that absolute. It was really somewhat depressing because I had been seeking the Lord, going here, going there. And I thought, I'm absolute, you know. And I'd get with that brother at work, and he'd share some things with me, and I'd argue with him about everything. And I was always wrong because he knew the truth. And I thought I knew it, and I didn't. He was absolute, and he knew the truth. And I just felt like I just can't be that absolute. So I started pushing him away. Guess what? He quit sharing the Lord with me. He probably started praying. Anyway, I continued to enjoy the Lord. Guess what happened when I enjoyed the Lord? Things would happen. You know, I told the story about driving down the road. I was singing, enjoying the Lord one night. And I looked at all the hippie beads I had on my rearview mirror. And I just thought, I don't need these things. And I rolled down my window, took them off there, and I threw them out the window. And all of a sudden, I got filled to the brim. It's like, wow, that was good. Praise the Lord. I was singing and praising more than ever. And then I had all this rock music. I don't need this. I was enjoying the Lord. I got rid of all that. Just spontaneous. No one said anything to me. Nobody but Jesus said, you don't need it. You have me. Oh, we have Him, saints. He was so precious. And, you know, little by little, things like that begin to happen. And I just realized, I think I want to go back and meet with them again. I think I'm ready to go back. I kind of felt more absolute, you know. I think I can be with them now. And I did. And I told him, I told this brother, yeah, I'd like to come back to meeting. I'd like to move in with the brothers that I'd heard about. Well, I did. I moved in with the brothers. And the Lord continued to operate. And then, you know the story. I had long hair, and that was that day. Those were the days. And, anyway, but the point is, I was enjoying the Lord. And out of my enjoyment of the Lord, there's power. Grace empowers us to do what we could never do. You just think about it. You know, I'm going to rock concerts, and all of a sudden, I touch God. And all of a sudden, I don't want it anymore. What happened? Listen, He is too awesome. It's really the beaming of His beauty. It causes us to deal with all the idols. So anyway, I went to my father and I asked him for a haircut. And I did that because he used to cut my hair and I never liked it. He always did it his way. But the Lord said, go to my dad. And I'm just like, wow, that's wild. So I went, I drove a long way. I found my dad, got with my dad. And I asked him, Dad, I'd like for you to cut my hair. And he was surprised, too, because he used to bother me a lot about my hair. And actually, I stayed away from him a lot because he bothered me. And anyway, this is the first time that I remember he sat down and he asked me, how do you want it cut? And I said, however you feel. I just let him cut it. And after I got through, I left and went on back. Guess what? I was full of the Lord. I was full of joy, rejoicing, praising. No one said anything to me about that. To me, that was something that was an idol. It had a power over me. And the Lord just crushed it. How did He crush it? By the beaming of His beauty. Don't you love the beaming of His beauty? That's how we crush the idols. Well, we're fellowshipping this week about a number of ones in the Old Testament, New Testament, that were age turners. And I think you all realize that the Lord goes to who? Young people. He goes to the young people to turn the age. He needs the young people. And these ones, like tonight, we'll see Samuel and Daniel. They were absolute. They were absolute. Obviously, Samuel, do you all know about Samuel? It's exciting. You should read 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Anyway, it's awesome. Samuel, just to give you a little bit of background, his mother, first of all, he was not of the, well, you already know, Mark mentioned it Monday night, he was not of the tribe of Levi, he wasn't of the house of Judah, so he wasn't really qualified to be a priest, except for the fact that there was a back door for someone to get into the priesthood, even though you weren't in that line. And that back door was the vow of a Nazarite. Well, his mother, Hannah, her womb was closed up and she couldn't have a child. And she prayed much, desperately, with tears, that the Lord would give her a child, a male child. And when she did conceive and have a male child, she had already told the Lord, I'll give him to you. You know, I vow to give him to you all the days of his life. And this is what she did. So as a young boy, Samuel was given over to the Lord. She took him to the priest, and he as a young boy, listen, he ministered to Jehovah. That's what it says, he ministered to Jehovah. What is this little kid doing? Listen, his mama had a heritage that she put into him, and he just followed seamlessly to love the Lord and give himself to the Lord. And to take care of the vow of the Nazarite, which was to what? To not partake of the worldly entertainment. The matter of the rebellion with the hair and the matter of the not touching death and natural relationships. Listen, he just carried on. Well, when you look at the outline, let's just look at it real quick and then I'll speak some more on this. Number one, it says, in every age, turning work, God purposefully uses young people. The two most obvious examples are Samuel and Daniel. And then A, Samuel turned the age of the priesthood to the age of the kingship, whereas Daniel turned the age of captivity to the age of return. So basically what you have in Roman numeral 1 and 2, you have Samuel. And in Roman numeral 3, you have the matter of Daniel. So Samuel, it's just so precious. You know, he ministered to Jehovah. And then, let me just read a little bit what happened. And I think this is a word for all of us. Because here he is. He's a young boy. Are you young? Yes. Have you been offered to the Lord? Yes. If not, you need to tonight. Amen. Well, this is 1 Samuel 3:1, and the boy Samuel ministered to Jehovah before Eli. And the word of Jehovah was rare in those days. So you have to understand there was a situation with Eli and his sons. Eli was a priest. His sons, they were evil. They were immoral. They had no consideration or appreciation for the offerings. And God had told them He was going to judge them. That the sons had brought a curse upon themselves, upon the house of Eli. And so Eli's older. He doesn't see well. The Lord's not speaking to him that much, I suppose. It says the word was rare. But now, what does the Lord do? He uses this little boy, Samuel. Can you see it? I wish I had a little boy here. You know. Anyway, he ministered to Jehovah. He didn't even know Jehovah, but he just loved him. And eventually, what happened? He was there. He was sleeping by the Ark of the Covenant. And Jehovah called to him. Hallelujah, Jehovah called. He called Samuel. And what did the little boy do? He ran to, he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli. "Yeah, did you call? What do you want?" Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And it happened again. The Lord called Samuel. Samuel. And he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli. And Samuel and Eli, "Go back to bed." That wasn't me. And that happened three times. And that third time, Eli helped him a little bit. Told him what to say the next time that happens. Because he realized Jehovah was calling him. He wasn't calling Eli, he's calling Samuel. Hallelujah! Why don't you tell your neighbor, he's calling you. Amen. Amen. So, this is just precious to me. This next time, it says, "Then Jehovah came and stood by and called as at the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" Oh, don't you love that? I love that. "Speak, for your servant is listening." Don't you want to be such? I really hope, like Tom mentioned last night, that we would appreciate all the characteristics of these age turners and aspire. Lord, produce that in me. Make me a Samuel. Make me one that does what? I respond to his call. And I say what? Speak. For what? Your servant is listening. Are you listening? Are you his servant? I hope you're all his servant. I know you are. We belong to him. Isn't that good? We're servants of the Most High. Anyway, he was listening. And then actually what happened after that was is kind of shocking. Here's the little boy. The Lord starts speaking to him and tells him, "Hey, I'm getting ready to speak. The ears of anybody who is to hear this, it would make their ears tingle." And if you're a little kid, you're thinking, "Oh my goodness, what is he going to say?" Well, he went on to, again, speak about how he was going to judge Eli and the house of Eli. And so he was scared. He was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Well, the next morning, Eli says, "Tell me everything he said." Well, what did Samuel do? He spoke faithfully. Everything he heard, he spoke to Eli. And eventually, you know, Eli says, "He's Jehovah. Let him do what is good in his sight." He just trusts Jehovah. Amen. But here Samuel had the beginning of his prophethood. He began speaking for God because he was available to listen to him. And actually, what you realize, the Lord is raising up a young person to replace the old priesthood. The priesthood was stale. It was dead. It was a deadened situation. And he needed something new, someone he could speak to. And so he was a new kind of priest. He was a priest that loved the Lord, ministered to him. He was a priest in God's presence, but he was also what? A prophet. So he spoke, he spent time with God, and then he eventually was ministering God to others, right? He ministered the first time right there to Eli. And then eventually all of Israel realized, man, we've got a prophet among us. But also the Lord himself, you know, he said something. I think it was one of your memory verses, right? About, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do all what that's in my heart and in my mind. You know, something like that. And see, he has to go to the young people. Old people forget things. Can't remember those verses anymore. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. I will raise up for myself, amen, a faithful priest. And he will do, what does it get? What has it go? Oh, well, I can't hear you. Mike, what is it? Do you know? Amen. House, yeah. Yes. Eventually, he anointed Saul and David as kings, and he went before them. See? But it's really touching that he said, I will raise up a faithful priest who will do what is in my heart, right? Do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. This is what the Lord needs. Doesn't he need that? Age turners are Nazarites, absolute for the Lord. And age turners, overcomers, are ones who are priests ministering to the Lord, loving him, getting infused with him. Right? And then what? You're speaking on his behalf. And the Lord loves that because what are you doing? You're one with him. You're one with the Lord in his heart, in his mind. Eventually, they're just one. Let's go back to the outline real quick. Okay, I can't watch my time. Then, the origin of Samuel, this is B, was especially his God-seeking mother with her prayer. Her prayer was an echo of the heart's desire of God. And then one, Hannah had no children. She told the Lord that if he would give her a male child, then she would lend him to the Lord by the vow of a Nazarite. Then, point two, even before he was born, Samuel was consecrated by his mother to be such a person. This is a great thing, for it was Samuel who brought in a new age. And then C, this is what we just covered. The boy Samuel ministered Jehovah before Eli. Then Jehovah called to Samuel at that time. God no longer called Eli. He called Samuel. God chose a child, Samuel, to be his prophet. Then going on to Roman numeral 2. Let's all read number 2 together. God's ordination. Amen. Amen. Then A, it says Samuel ministered as a Nazarite, consecrated to God, absolutely for God's fulfillment of his economy. A volunteer to replace any official and formal serving ones of God. So you see, again, what I just mentioned. There was a need to replace the official, formal serving ones. It was like the next point. It was stale and degraded. I just want to mention one thing here as well. Samuel ministered as a Nazarite, consecrated to God, absolutely for God's fulfillment of his economy. I hope all of you would have some sense of how precious it is to the Lord that as you give yourself to the Lord, following that offering of yourself to the Lord in a full way. Obviously, the Lord has to do a lot in you to make you really absolute. But I hope you would realize he needs some ones who care about what's on his heart. Do you hear me? Who stands with him? Who cares about him? You know, when I was in high school, I actually grew up as a Christian, nominal one, and I got saved as a little kid. But by the time I was in high school, it was like, Lord, what's your will for my life? And you know what? The Lord didn't answer that prayer. What's the Lord's will for me? And it's just like he was silent. So off I went. But eventually, what was so precious to me when I first came back to the Lord was a prayer in Matthew 6, where the Lord told us how to pray. And that verse was so precious, you know, where he said, our Father, you know, pray in this way. You don't pray these words, but this is a way to pray. Have you ever thought about that? Those verses? How do you pray? Well, he said in the prayer, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven. This is the King James. Hallowed be thy name. Your name be sanctified. Right? And then he goes on, and this touched me very much. Thy kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. As in heaven, so also on earth. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I mean, just that part of the verse. Have you ever prayed, Father, your name be sanctified. Your kingdom come. Do you get that? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On earth. On earth. As in heaven, so on earth. He wants something accomplished on the earth. He wants the kingdom on the earth. He wants his ruling on the earth. Your kingdom come. This is what's on his heart. Right? Well, in the early days in the church life, this was a big thing. To me, it wasn't about praying for Aunt Susie and Uncle Joe and you know, other little things. Not that I didn't do that, but you know what? We were helped from the very beginning. We need to pray for what's on his heart. What's in his thoughts? Are we open to the Lord? Listen, that's what he had in Samuel. And there's an absoluteness here that it reminded me of something that I'm not sure if I'll get to it later, but I'd like to go ahead and mention it now. This is in Revelation chapter 3. You know, the Lord spoke to, at the end of the Bible, to the seven churches. And the last church was what? Laodicea. And when he spoke to the church in Laodicea, he says, I know your works. And he says that you're not cold or hot. He says, I would that you were cold or hot. And then he goes on to say, because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. And saints, this really touched me. I realize it's so easy to just be around the church life, to just go on in a kind of a passive way. But isn't this touching? The Lord said, I want you to be cold or hot. Now, both of those are what? Absolute. If you're cold, what are you? Hallelujah, you're absolute. I'd rather you be cold or hot. If you're hot, you're absolute. If you're cold, you're absolute. But what do I not like? I don't like lukewarmness. He has no taste for lukewarmness. And like I've mentioned to some, I just was touched one time. I realized when we're lukewarm, well, let me say it another way. When we're cold, at least nobody knows we're Christians, right? We're absolute. But if we're passive and we're lukewarm, then everybody thinks Christ is not that much. He's not worthy of you giving all. Why? Because you're a little bit for the Lord and a little bit for the world, or a lot for the Lord, the world. Anyway, it's a terrible testimony to the Lord that he's not worthy of our giving everything. He's worthy of our giving everything to Him. It's a blessed thing to be absolute for Him. And even be willing for Him to work that absoluteness out in us. Make us the Samuels. Make us the real Nazarites. Make us the real priest. Make us the real prophets. And eventually you have the next, you have a matter of being a judge. So Samuel, he ministers as a God-honoring, God-pleasing priest to replace the stale and degraded priesthood. Then see, Samuel ministered as a prophet to speak the word of God when the word of Jehovah was rare and visions were not widespread. And then, Samuel's whole being and person, not just his doing, living, and work, were according to God. Samuel's being and God's heart were one. Hallelujah. His being and God's heart were what? Do you like that? Lord, may our heart, may our being be the same as His heart. Don't you want that? You want to be separated from Him, different from Him, a little bit of Him? How about the same as Him? Amen. Okay, we need to keep moving. Then two, for this reason, it's not too much to say that Samuel, a man according to God, was the acting God on earth. Amen. He represented God. And then F, let's all read that. I'm sorry, E. Samuel, minister. Amen. So you, another thing you see is he ministered as a man of prayer. Something that happened with Samuel that really it displeased him very much. And he, the leaders came to him and said, we'd like for you to anoint a king over us. All the nations have kings, but look at us. We don't have any king. We just have, well, we have a judge. We have you, but we want a king too. And so he went to the Lord and what? He prayed. And Jehovah just said, don't be bothered, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They don't want me to be king over them. And he told them, go ahead and anoint a king. And that's when he anointed Saul. So anyway, he was displeased. And what did he do? He prayed. And then something else happened. Once they had asked for a king, they came to Samuel and they let him know, you know, yeah, we've done evil. You know, they hadn't really repented to the Lord. They just obviously hadn't. They wanted somebody else to be king over them. They wanted to be like all the rest of the world. And they said something to him about, yeah, we've done evil. Now we've done something more evil. We've asked for a king. And they asked Samuel, would you pray for us? And I really like his response. Do you remember what Samuel said? He said, far be it from me that I would sin against Jehovah in ceasing to pray for you. How about that? That was Samuel. Notice, you're evil. I mean, he didn't say it. They were evil. They wanted a king, but they wanted him to pray for them. And his view was, listen, I can't help but pray for you. It would be a sin for me to cease praying for you. So, again, what do you see in Samuel? You want that produced in you? We need to be men of prayer. Don't cease praying for others. It's a sin. Oh, Lord. Reproduce Samuel in us. Amen? So God's calling of Samuel turned another age, the prophethood, priesthood, and kingship. And, you know, it's very interesting what happened, you know, with Samuel. There's so many things he had to deal with. Saul, man, he really displeased the Lord. He didn't obey the Lord. And Samuel had to really respond, because God was so unhappy. He repented that he had made Saul king. And especially he said, I really hate. What I don't like is he didn't follow me and he didn't keep my word. He didn't keep my word. But Samuel was one who kept the word and prayed. Anyway, he took this to the Lord. And eventually, he had to deal with the situation. Saul was cut off at that point. No longer to be king. He was really sad, the situation at that time. Even though Saul realized that he had sinned. Because he was supposed to kill. He was supposed to do some stuff, you know, with the Amalekites. And instead, he spared the king and all the nice things. And he was going to do something for God. But God was not happy. What do I want? I mean, what do I delight in? Do I delight in sacrifice, your offerings? Or do I delight in obedience? So he likes our obedience. Anyway, all those things you see in Samuel. Amen?
Amen.
You want to be a Samuel?
Amen.
What are some of the aspects of Samuel? Look at A, B, C, D, E. If you want to circle it. Number one, A, he ministered as what? As a Nazarite. What is another status? He ministered as a what? A priest. See that? And circle C, prophet. And then D, judge. And then E, a man of prayer. Right? So let's say all those one more time. Nazarite, prophet, priest, prophet, judge, man of prayer. Amen. This was Samuel. Absolute for the Lord. And he turned the age from a degraded situation to the priesthood, the prophethood, and the kingship. Eventually, the peak of it all, the glory of it all, was when he anointed David. And David, eventually through David, you have the temple built up and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Okay? Now I've got to go on to Daniel. Okay? Can we all read Roman numeral 3 together? The Lord used You know, I'll come back to this. There was one thing I wanted to mention, and that is, I missed it. On Revelation 3 about Laodicea, he didn't like the passivity, the lukewarmness. But he also said this. What did Laodicea need to do? Laodicea, he said, I stand at the door of the church in Laodicea, meaning I'm outside the church. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Can you imagine? He's speaking to the church and they're lukewarm. And he just considers, I'm just outside. And he stands at the door and knocks. And said, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, what? I will come into him. I will come into him. And what? And dine with him. And he with me. Do you like that? Do you want to welcome him in? On one hand, it's to the church. It's corporate. But he needs some in the church as overcomers, age turners. To what? Open the door. Let him in. Let him in. And he'll dine with us. What will make the church in Laodicea hot? Based on what he just told the church. Letting the Lord in. And what? Dining. Dining with him. Enjoying him. Eating him. It says we can't get away from this. When we love the Lord and we eat of him and enjoy him and feast on him, this makes us absolute. This makes us hot. They're passive. They're lukewarm. They're a little bit for the Lord and a little bit for the world. And he hates that. But what solves the problem? Dining. Look at your neighbor and say, dine with him. Yeah. And then he'll dine with you. Yeah, tell him he'll dine with you. So open the door. Let Him in. And He will dine with you. Lord, save us from lukewarmness. Save us from anything other than absoluteness for Him. Absoluteness is too necessary to turn the age. The Lord will never get what He needs unless He has absolute young people. He has to have this. Is He going to... let me just ask you, when the Lord comes back, and He is coming back, He needs a testimony on the earth of what? Of ones hot for Him. That's why He needs overcomers. He needs ones absolute. He needs some age turners. He needs some dispensational instruments to change the age. Ones that make a difference. And they're not going to be ones that are just lukewarm. They're going to be ones that are absolute. Absolutely for Him. Otherwise, the enemy Satan will tell the Lord, look at what you did. You got nothing. You got a bunch of lukewarm people. They're not absolute for you. You didn't win them. You didn't gain them. They didn't choose you. He needs some absolute ones. He needs some overcomers to rise up in the midst of the situation. To be the Samuels of this day. Do you want to be a Samuel? You want to be a Nazarite? A priest? A prophet? A judge? A man of prayer? This will turn the age. Nothing less. I didn't come this way from the very beginning. I didn't give my life to just sit back and watch everything go along. I can't stand sitting in a basketball game and just, If you sit around and just watch the church life, you become critical. You become negative. You talk about things. You analyze everything and everybody. But we need those that are hot. Don't you want to be hot? I used to tell the story. I used to go to the basketball games for some of the high school brothers. And I just, you don't want to be with me in a basketball game or any kind of game. Because I've got to get in the game. Even I'm in the stands, I'm screaming and hollering like an idiot. It's terrible. I mean, one time I got threatened. They didn't know who it was to throw me out of the baseball game, a girls' baseball game, because I was speaking things about the third baseman. And it was the coach's daughter, and I almost got thrown out. But you know what? I was in the game. I wasn't just sitting there, No. We need to be participants in the Lord's move. We need to be fresh and living. Listen, this is not a dull ride. This is an excitement to be part of the Lord's move on the earth. This is the greatest thing going on. I told you a number of times, some of you heard it, when I came to the church life. And I was starting to seek and find out what was going on. I wasn't there yet. I told my best friend, I feel like I'm about to get into the highest thing going on in the universe. Well, he thought I was crazy, but you know what? I did. I got into the highest thing going on in the universe. What is higher than being an age turner? Turning this age to the Lord coming back. Now, I know a lot of you just, there's something, I've heard it from some. Well, I'm not ready for the Lord to come back. I don't know if I really want that. Come on, anybody had that thought? Oh, look, everybody's... Well, give yourself to the Lord. Fall in love with the Lord. Get crazy in love with Him. Listen, everything else will fall away. You'll be so glad that He comes back. Listen, do you want to invest in this world? Listen, do you want to invest in the Titanic? That's what the world is today. Listen, it's going down. You want to spend your life on it? Give your life to it? What's the end result? Nothing. Why not give yourself to the greatest thing going on in the universe? The building up of the church. The building up of His body. The preparation of the bride. Then what happens? Then we get to come with the Lord. Deal with Antichrist. Then you become part of that stone, yeah, that comes, see, I can't remember anything. That stone that comes to smash the toes of that great image. And eventually, oh, the Lord brings in His kingdom. He wants this. He prayed for, He wants us to pray that way. Your kingdom come. Do you care about Him getting the kingdom? I do. That's why I'm here. And like Tom, I was like, I want the baton to go to you. You've got to make this happen, you guys. Lord Jesus. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. I'm not dead yet, but I want to see Him come. You have to help. Get things moving. Get crazy. Get hot. Be a real Samuel. Then let's go on to Daniel. I'm running out of time here for sure. Okay, Daniel, he had companions with whom he was absolutely consecrated to God and separated unto God from an age that follows Satan. Again, what is the age? I think the brothers have made it clear. What is the age? Oh, my goodness. I guess it's the Titanic. It's sinking. And it's almost over. You know, we are really at the end of this age. I can't stress this enough because I've been around longer than you and I've seen so many things happen. And you realize the Lord is moving on this earth to bring His kingdom to earth. And He will come back soon. Amen. Some of us like that. Tom Little, you like that? Amen. We want Him to come back. Well, you know, it wasn't that long ago I was in Russia, about a year ago. And I was there with hundreds of college students. And I got so touched to see these young people loving Jesus. Crazy lovers. Loving the Lord. Giving themselves to the Lord. And I just realized, wow, what is this? I was just, tears would come. They're giving their lives to the Lord. And just not that long ago, they were the enemy. You know, they were communism. They were the, you know, in America, we were like, we grew up with, watch out, that one might be a commie. You know, the bomb's coming. You know, watch out for, you know, Russia. And the Lord had no way in Russia until 1990. Hallelujah. Things are changing. The Lord moved in. Like Mark mentioned, there's hundreds of churches now. All over Moscow, in Russia. And they love the Lord. So the Lord is doing something all over the earth. In Europe. In Europe, what has the Lord been doing? He's been increasing and spreading. His testimony is growing. In the land of the Antichrist, He's getting a testimony. He needs more. He needs more to go to Europe. Right? He needs some that would stand for His testimony there. He needs age churters there. Amen. Okay. Then, let me go on. Now with Daniel, this thing, Daniel had companions. Do you like that? Let's all say that. Daniel had companions. Now let's say companions. Look at your neighbor and say companions. Yes. The Lord needs companions. We all need companions. I was so impressed. There's a brother here who told me a story. I know him quite well, a little bit. Anyway, he's at a university by himself, and he met someone at another university online, and eventually they had a fellowship. And this other one is totally Jewish, and that one got saved, and they began to have phone conversations every week where they prayed with each other and get into the Word. They've been doing this for 2 years now. So his friend is in the church life, even though they're both in isolated universities. He's got a companion. That is awesome. And that other brother now is in the church life and he's in the training. I'd like to have him stand up, but I won't do that. But anyway. Isn't that awesome? Companions. Well, I think you all realize with Daniel, he had three friends, companions. And that's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That was their names before they were changed by the Chaldeans. We know them often as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Well, those are not good names. They're basically, you know, I can't remember which one, you know, like son of the something god, you know. They're all about, you know, other gods. And so we need to know them as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Anyway, they were separated unto God from the age. And you know a lot of the stories. The first thing I think that happened was Daniel was so strong to say, well, let me just back up. The children of Israel were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and brought many of these captives to Babylon. And some of the vessels were brought, you know, to Shinar. And Daniel, is that right? Yeah, right. Then King Nebuchadnezzar wanted the top ones of these children to be brought to the king's court and provided a diet that was the king's diet, which was wine and other things that are sacrificed to idols. And Daniel and his three friends were among this company of ones that they brought. And they brought them because they were the top ones. These are little kids. These are kids that were, they had insight. They had knowledge. They had wisdom. And what they wanted to do was to change their thinking, in a sense. They wanted to introduce the Chaldean thought, the Chaldean knowledge, the Chaldean language to them. Well, those four companions, they were not going to defile themselves. And Daniel was really bold right up front. He determined in his heart, I will not be defiled by the king's provision. Doesn't that sound good? Amen. Let's all say that.
I will not
be defiled
by the king's provision.
We don't want the world. We don't want their provision. We have a better provision. And anyway, what happened was there was a test to see if they could, you know, if they could live without the king's provision and just on vegetables. And it turns out that they could, and they looked better than everybody else. And eventually, for 3 years, they were in training. And eventually, after 3 years, they had conversations with the king, and he realized that these four guys, they were tops. These ones that were absolute for the Lord were the top ones of all the wise, educated kids. And so they wanted to put them, actually they put them on, they gave them responsibility. Anyway, I need to move on here. So after that, I think is when there was the dream. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. You remember that? And it was of a big image. And he wanted them to interpret the dream. And not just interpret the dream. Tell me what I dreamed and then interpret it. And all the magicians and all the conjurers and all them, they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, that's never happened. Nobody on earth can tell you what you dreamed and then interpret it. Tell us what you dreamed, we'll interpret it. But he says, no. And then he threatened to kill all the magicians, all the wise men, if they can't interpret the dream. And so the edict went out. We're getting killed. This included Daniel and his three friends, his companions. So what did he do? Daniel went and he told his friends, and his friends prayed. Praise the Lord. He prayed. They prayed. And eventually, he got it spot on, right? This is the dream. This is what it means. So their lives were spared. And then that's when Daniel, I think, they wanted to put him over the whole province of Babylon. And this is a place of idols and so forth. But eventually he said, no, I'll stay in the king's court, and my three friends, they'll oversee the whole province of Babylon. So they were giving some position. Anyway, I'm getting into too many little details, but they were just precious. They were so absolute for the Lord. They were in the principle of a Nazirite. They did not want the king's provision. And they prayed. You know, there's some different characteristics. I think maybe it'd be good if you could circle point A, B, C, D, these words. Under point A, separated. You see that? Under B, they read God's word regularly. And C, man of prayer. And D, self-sacrificing person. So basically, I think I just need to go over all these in a kind of a general way. You know, they were separated. They were companions. And you all know the verse, dear saints, in 2 Timothy 2:22. You know, that we need to flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, peace. What is it? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. What? With those. So you flee youthful lust with those. You pursue righteousness, peace, no, faith, love, peace, with those. What? Who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So again, you realize we need one another. That's how you flee, and that's how you pursue the Lord. Do you want to flee? Do we need to flee youthful lust? Yes. We need to flee youthful lust. And then what? Pursue righteousness. But we don't do both of those with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need the companions. And then I'm just going to go on to B. Daniel was not only a person who read God's word regularly, but a person who was joined to God's word. You know, he found out in Daniel 9, he found out in the reading, wow, our captivity, according to Jeremiah, is only for 70 years. He found out the time of when they would be able to return back to the land of Judah. Well, what did he do? He's so excited. He joined himself to that word. That word was, oh, that's good. Okay, we're gonna go back at such and such a time. 70 years will be up. Instead, what did he do? He prayed. He prayed and he repented. He confessed his sins. He repented for the sins of Israel in captivity. And he really cared for God's word. And then I don't have time to get into all the stories because I'm already out of time. But, you know, you have two other situations that were really amazing. And you know the story. First of all, you have the three friends as companions. They were so absolute for the Lord. And they were in responsibility now. They were over with the other leaders over the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, he built this big, giant, 90-foot idol, you know, an image. And he wanted a big dedication, some big celebration, and everyone would worship this idol. Well, those three companions of Daniel, oh, hallelujah, they're absolute. What did they say? Let me find this real quick. Where it is. What chapter is that? Three. Okay, yeah. Yeah. And so, I'm in the wrong chapter, wrong book. Sorry. Okay. Too many verses in this outline, you guys. Well, okay. Okay, so, yes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, there's no need for us to give you an answer to this matter. Because they refused to bow down and worship the idol. And he said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the blazing furnace of fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. So in other words, they are headed to a furnace of fire if you didn't bow down and worship this great image. And I just love their boldness. They said, you know, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the blazing furnace of fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But then listen to what he says. But if he does not, if he doesn't even deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image that you have set up. Boom. Nebuchadnezzar got so mad, had him thrown in right away, bound, thrown him into the furnace. And of course, you all know what happened, right? You know, he looked and he said, what's going on? They're not bound anymore, and they're walking around. They're not hurt. And there's somebody else in there. One like the Son of Man, you know, or the Son of God. I don't know. It's like there's somebody else there. It was Christ. He was there with them. Hallelujah. When you go into the fire, he may deliver you. But really what he does is what? He comes with you. You may say, oh, he'll deliver us. No, he may not deliver you. He may just leave you in the fire, but he's with you. Amen. Hallelujah. Anyway, this is, and then those are the three companions. They were so absolute. Isn't that amazing? So young. Wouldn't you like to be that way? You want to be like Samuel? Azariah? Mishael? Somebody else? Anyway, whatever it was. Anyway, those three. But Samuel, Daniel, he had this situation where they were really jealous of these guys. You know, they're the tops. Even Nebuchadnezzar had realized their wisdom and their knowledge is 10 times greater than all of his smart people. Anyway, but these ones had a, they wanted to get Daniel. And so they realized, okay, his character, his life is so perfect. There's nothing that we can find fault with. We'll get him on his religion. And so they talked King Darius at this time into, you know, signing an edict that for the next 30 days, any request that you have cannot, that it all has to not go to any gods. It has to be a request that goes to the king. So you can't request anything of any of your gods or anybody for the next 30 days. They knew this would get him because they knew his practice. And what was Daniel's practice? That's right. Every day, 3 times a day, the windows were open toward Jerusalem and he prayed. Hallelujah, he prayed. I'll tell your neighbor, he prayed. Yes, he prayed. Saints, he prayed. And you know what? As soon as he heard this decree, he realized we're all in trouble. I'm in trouble. But you know what? I better wait, make sure nobody's watching when I pray. You know, make sure nobody's going to be around. He didn't do that. He went as he normally did. This was his custom. I'm going to sit down, I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to pray. And they all knew, they got him. We got him. Well, King Darius was not happy what he had signed. And so he didn't want to put him in the lion's den. He tried to find a way out, but eventually he threw him in. And then when he threw him in, he couldn't sleep that night. And the next morning, he came up there, Daniel. Guess what? Daniel was alive. He was so happy. He got him out of there and he was unhurt. And we can't get into all the details, but all those ones that had got him to do that, sign that edict or whatever, and had thrown him in. Well, he had them all thrown into the lion's den. And they were, you know, they were really torn up. They didn't make it. Okay. Then he was a man of prayer. Praise the Lord. You want to be a Daniel? We need to be a man of prayer. All of us, men of prayer. The Lord honors this. He really honors this. Daniel's prayer was totally for God and not for himself. Through prayer, he afforded God the highest cooperation. Because Daniel, I'm under C2. Because Daniel was a man of prayer, he was acknowledged by God, qualified to be used by God, and capable of speaking forth the mystery of God. Then D, Daniel was a self-sacrificing person with the spirit of martyrdom. And obviously you see that from all these examples. Daniel's companions did not care for their own lives. When they were commanded by the king to bow down to a golden image, when they did that. Then two, by experiencing Christ as the wine-producing vine and by being filled with Him as the new wine, we may become a drink offering to Him and with Him to be poured out for God's satisfaction and for God's building. Amen. You know, eventually at the end of Daniel, it's really something. Three times it refers to Daniel as being precious. In chapter 10, two times he's referred to as man of preciousness. Man of preciousness. Chapter 9 of Daniel, it's said of him, "For you are preciousness itself." Wow. Can you say that about your neighbor now? No. Yeah. Your preciousness. May you all be precious to the Lord. Yeah, go ahead and tell your neighbor, precious. Precious. May you be precious to the Lord. So in conclusion, saints, we need to stop. But I hope you all saw tonight how much Samuel, Daniel, his companions, they were so absolute for the Lord. They didn't go along with the world. They didn't go along with the worldly diet. They were Nazarites. You know, Samuel was a Nazarite, a priest, prophet, judge, and he was a man of prayer. Daniel, what was he? Can you name him? What was Daniel? He was separated, number one. A self-sacrificing person, willing to die for the Lord. You know, I was in my daughter and her husband, they live in Brentwood in London, a little area there. And there's a big monument there, and it's for a young man who was killed, was burned at the stake, and he was 19 years old. And you know what he's burned at the stake for? He was burned at the stake for reading the Bible. Bishop Bonner of the Roman Catholic Church at that time, then she had him burned at the stake. He was 19. He was absolute for the Word. And, you know, when I consider all these characteristics of Samuel and Daniel, I'm so impressed with several things. Number one, they were all absolute for the Lord. And two other things, and that is, the matter of the Word and the matter of their prayer. They had a contact with the Lord. They loved the Lord. They were absolute for Him. And you know what? We all need to be the lovers of Jesus. You want to be a lover of Jesus? You know, like this song. I really like this. Right? Be a person not ashamed to be a Jesus lover. One who what? Eats the tree of life and drinks the living water. Saints, we need to be Jesus lovers. If you love the Lord, I just will say this. If you love the Lord and you are in His presence every day as a priest, being infused with Him, the grace that you receive, God worked into you, becomes the very element in you to carry out whatever God wants. You're able to do what no one else can do. What you could never do. And this is how he works out and gets what he wants in the way of absoluteness in us. So we need to be those coming to him every day, enjoying him in his presence, enjoying him in the word, being people of prayer. And we need one another. We have to help each other in this. And actually, I would say, saints, we need to give ourselves to the Lord, consecrate, offer ourselves to the Lord. You know, when you offer yourself to the Lord, and consecrate and give your life to him, he remembers it. He remembers it. And even when you're not absolute, when you're not one with him, listen, he has ways to bring you back. He honors your consecration. It's good to tell the Lord, even tell the Lord tonight, don't let me go. Lord, don't let me go. Have a little conversation with him. Take a walk. I would encourage you tonight on the way home, take a little walk. Even though you're a lot of people, you don't have to converse with one another. How about some conversation with God? Spend some time to talk to him. Listen, let him beam his beauty. Tell him how wonderful he is. Love him. Give yourself to him. And in Exodus, I believe, with the slave, he didn't want to leave his master. You know, he had to declare plainly, I love my master. I will not go out free. Let's all say that. I love my master. I will not go out free. Lord, I don't want to go out free. We love our master. And listen, as we love our master, we do not care for the things of the world. The pleasures of the world do not compare with the enjoyment of God. He has reached us in the Son as a Spirit. He's growing in us. He's transforming us. And eventually what he's going to do, he's going to build up the church as the body of Christ, and he's going to come back. He will have something on the earth that he can come back to. Loving seekers. Lovers of Christ. Overcomers. Age turners. He could turn the age through you. He can come back. Anyway, I feel like my words are just, I just feel like there's a burden in the Lord that you all would have such a transaction with the Lord. Will you do that? Will you talk to the Lord? Give yourself to him? Let him infuse you. Let him speak to you. Thank him. Thank him a lot. Thank you, Lord. You died for me. Thank you, Lord. I belong to you. Thank you, you bought me with a price. Thank him a lot. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, you live in me. Thank you, Lord, you brought me here. Thank you, I'm hearing these words. Thank you, I can give myself to you right now. Thank you, Lord, you hear my prayer. Lord, I love you. Don't let me go. Lord, I love my master. I will not go out free. Let him work himself into your being. You're an absolute generation. Burning for the Lord. Amen. Turning this age. Amen. So the Lord can come back the way he wants to come back. Amen. Have a testimony on the earth. Amen. Not just on all the campuses. Listen, he wants to build up the church. Amen. The church. Amen. As the body of Christ. Amen. All over the earth. Amen. Then the end will come. Amen. He'll come back. Hallelujah. 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 Okay, let's hear from you.